Oops. Can everyone hear me? Okay, good. Good. It's good to be with you this morning, and I apologize if I'm going to stutter a little bit. I always get nervous sitting up here or standing up here. Greg mentioned how the Lord is faithful, and I just like to say that many of you, I'm grateful for you men here at Faith Walkers who have been so faithful these last 20 and 25 years. And it's because of your faithfulness that newbies like me and maybe Tom at our table and others can participate in Faith Walkers. And so I sincerely say thank you. So gentlemen, as Greg mentioned, we will be studying Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 today. And there's three primary areas that I would like to discuss and explore, and those would be the throne room itself. Also, the Lamb of God, who is only the one who is only worthy to open the scroll and to release the seven seals. And also, the golden bowl full of incense. And I'm not sure if anyone here has ever heard of a contemporary Christian group called Phillips, Craig, and Dean. But they have a beautiful song out there on YouTube. You can look it up. And it's simply called Revelation Song. It's maybe 5.5, 6 minutes, Bruce, and it's a beautiful song, isn't it, Earl? It's a beautiful song, and many of the lyrics of that song are taken out of today's study. And I believe all these three guys are pastors, if I'm not mistaken, from the Atlanta, Georgia area. But anyway, so let's begin. And I'd just like to say, preface this by saying chapters 4 and 5 that we're going to be studying today are essentially an introduction to the action that's going to take place in chapters 6 through 20. And as we begin our study, let God transport you into His throne room. Let the Lord this morning transport us into His great throne room. Amen. All right. The throne room. Thrones, especially God's throne room, is mentioned 45 times in Revelation. 45 times. Why do you think they appear so often? Obviously, it's of great importance to God. To John, the throne represents the power and majesty of the one sitting on it. And everything else he sees is described in relation to this central throne. The throne room is a sanctuary of worship. The throne room is a sanctuary of worship. In verses 8 and verses 11 in chapter 4, it clearly states that the four living creatures do not rest day or night, but they continually worship God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Have you ever entered into a spirit of worship, gentlemen, in your walk with the Lord, where all you could do was simply praise the Lord and glorify His name? Amen. It's that simple. But it's a wonderful, beautiful experience. As being one of the 24 elders, you were in the company of the elite. You did not personally invite yourself to enter the throne room. You were handpicked by God Almighty. You were chosen specifically by God Himself to reside in His throne room. Of all the millions of people who have walked on the face of the earth, you are one of only 24 to occupy a seat in His throne room. It's like a company structure, if you will. You have your people doing the floor, you know, the manual labor in the shop, and then you have your office personnel, where you have your shop foreman, your supervisors, your office personnel, your administrative personnel. Then you have officers, and then you have the president of the company, and then you have the board of directors, which would meet quarterly or semi-annually to discuss the future and the progress of the company. This was the 24 elders. They were the elite of the elite. Pretty special company. In verse 1, chapter 4, now this is John speaking. Okay, he's speaking to us, describing what he has seen. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit. The kingdom of heaven and the throne room was revealed to John only after he was taken in the Spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Since God dwells in unapproachable light and is one whom no one has seen or can see, which is found in 1 Timothy, he is described in brilliance, or he's described in terms of the reflected brilliance of precious stones. Jasper varies in color, but it can be translucent like crystal. Ruby or sardius is red. The rainbow in Genesis chapter 9. God gives the rainbow as a sign to his faithfulness to his creation, mankind. One that fully encircles his throne as opposed to the half circle that we see on earth suggests utter and complete faithfulness. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. The 24 divisions of priests and 24 of the Levites led Israel's worship in 1 Chronicles. The elders who lead worship in heaven may be a special angelic order, or 24 redeemed men who represent the whole of redeemed humanity before the throne. The number 24 is sometimes taken to be the sum of the 12 patriarchs representing old Israel, the sons of Jacob, and the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ representing the new Israel. White garments suggest holiness, and crowns of gold imply royalty. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In the Old Testament, God is revealed in a storm, usually for judgment or salvation. In 1 Samuel, Job 30, chapter 37, and in the book of Psalm, chapter 18. The appearance at Sinai to Moses, God sets the pattern for this awesome experience. In Revelation, each series of judgments concludes with thundering, lightning, and earthquake, as God is about to be revealed in glory. And here in chapter 4, it seems that the power of holiness for wrath and redemption is inherent in the King God of creation. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The sea of glass probably represents God's holiness, which sets him apart, which sets him utterly apart, even from those who dwell in heaven. That statement kind of got my attention. The sea of glass probably represents God's holiness, which sets him utterly apart, even though everyone else will be perfect in heaven, correct? It sets God utterly apart, even from those who dwell in heaven. It would also have the effect of reflecting the brilliant, gem-like light around the Father and magnifying the awesome blaze. The four living creatures, now these are just interpretations, gentlemen, this is not my point of view, just interpretations. Some two dozen interpretations are the following. I'm a little bit ahead of myself here. Verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the interpretations are the following. A Jewish tradition states that the eagle is the mightiest bird. The ox is the mightiest domesticated animal. The lion is the mightiest wild animal. And man is the mightiest of all. And God has taken all of these and secured them to his throne. In this view, the four creatures represent the entire animate creation. Or another interpretation could be that the creatures are an exalted order of angelic beings who, as the immediate guardians of the throne, lead the heavenly host in adoration of God. The covered with eyes, this probably signifies unceasing vigilance. You have the four living creatures, each having six wings, 24. 24 happens to match the number of elders in the throne. Is God a God of numbers? Yes. Is this a coincidence? I don't believe so. What does it mean? I'm not sure. I was not caught up in the Spirit as John was in the Spirit. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy. In Hebrew, triple repetition was used for extreme emphasis. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Worship. In verse 10, and also in chapter 5, verse 14, we will see that this Greek word originally meant to prostrate oneself before deity to kiss his feet or the hem of his garment. Thus, there is double stress on falling down before the Lord in these verses. Chapter 5, the Lamb taking the scroll. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Papyrus scrolls back in these times were much more common for books than the modern form with pages that we use today. The fibers of papyrus ran horizontally on the front of the front side of the scroll, which made writing easier than on the reverse side where the fibers ran vertically. Thus, the writing on both sides may mean that the scroll is filled to overflowing and sealed utterly to ensure its secrecy until the proper time. There were also other reasons for writing on both sides, such as a contract deed. It was customary to write the terms of a contract on a sheet, fold it, and seal it with seven seals to prevent tampering, and to record the contents on the outside for reference. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" One translation refers to this angel as a strong angel or a mighty angel. This angel was distinguished from the hundreds of thousands of angels that we'll read about later on in this chapter. For some whatever reason, he was distinguished from all of the other angels. I just find it interesting, that's all. I just find it interesting. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. Can you imagine, gentlemen, putting yourself in John's shoes? how he must have felt physically, emotionally, and spiritually after he felt this way, after he realized that there was no one that was willing, or that was able to open the scroll. Have you ever wept much over a situation in your life where you were completely helpless and totally dependent upon the Lord, and all you could simply do was place your hope and trust in Jesus? Praise the Lord. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." At this point, John's sorrow was turned into hope. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The Lamb. Many Jewish apocalypses, if I'm pronouncing that right, portray God's people as a flock out of which one arises to be the deliverer. And he is called the Lamb because he is young. In these situations, the victory of the conquering Lamb has nothing to do with sacrifice or death. He conquers by strength. But God revealed to John the Baptist that the Messiah would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This suggests the Jewish sacrificial system, especially the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, or the lamb of Isaiah in chapter 53. The lamb in Revelation, however, reflects both of these images. John sees the lamb as if it had been slain, and the word means having had his throat cut in a manner of sacrifice. However, here the lamb is standing as a victor. The seven horns and seven eyes. In the Old Testament, the horn is a symbol for power, strength, or authority, found in Deuteronomy chapter 33. The seven horns would symbolize full strength, and seven eyes would represent full knowledge or wisdom. Now, when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I think about Bruce's table, and I think about the testimony of your brother Bill Blatz about a month ago, as he shared about all of the prayers from your table that went up collectively at that table and individually for his son over the years, and how your prayers reached the throne room and were in the golden bowl of incense, which is a sweet, sweet aroma unto the Lord. Think about it, gentlemen. When we pray, our prayers somehow, some way, enter into God's great throne room. And then Jesus came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. You can kind of get a mental picture that Jesus is approaching his heavenly Father and receiving the scroll. Now, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to redeem and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every nation, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Gentlemen, Jesus is our Redeemer, is he not? And we are redeemed through his blood. There's an old hymn that we used to sing when I was a young Christian. "Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb." I think I got the melody wrong, but I think you all know the song. Praise the Lord. "And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Praise the Lord, we will reign with Jesus forever. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 10,000 times 10,000 equal 100 million. There's 100 million angels plus thousands more praising the Lord. What a magnificent choir. And you talk about angelic voices. And they were all saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. John is certainly trying to make a point very clear to us, isn't he? That God and the Lamb live forever and ever and ever. And because of our relationship with Jesus, isn't it wonderful that we also shall live forever and ever and ever? And in closing, I'd just like to talk about the golden bowls full of incense. And I think I shared this story maybe three and a half years ago, but I thought it was worthy again because of the study and the scripture that we're looking at today. Back in the mid-1980s to the late 1980s, when Mikhail Gorbachev was in power in the Soviet Union, remember Mikhail Gorbachev? All right. One day I was getting ready to go to church, and on the Sunday morning edition of the Milwaukee Journal, on the very front page, there was a quote by Mikhail Gorbachev, which is very interesting. And so I went online and looked up Mikhail Gorbachev quotes. Of course, I found numerous quotes, but the one I was looking for, I couldn't find. But there was one quote that was interesting, and he is quoted as saying this. Now, please, let's not forget this. He said, I say again that I am an atheist. I do not believe in God. This is Mikhail Gorbachev saying, I say again, I am an atheist. I do not believe in God. His quote on the front page of the Milwaukee Journal was directly in relation to what was his country's political situation at the time. And if you recall, there were three countries that were trying to succeed or disengage themselves or separate themselves from the Soviet Union. There were Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia. Three small, insignificant countries that no longer wanted to be a part under their rule. This is what he said. We should not fear. This is an atheist speaking. We should not fear the succession of Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia the way the devil fears incense. And when I looked at that quote, I thought to myself, Lord, why are you showing that to me today? There's a reason. I don't know what it is, but there's a reason. Now, it just happened to be that an hour and a half later, I'm in Sunday school at church. Pastor Fred happens to be talking about Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, which reads, again, Now, when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So we can now see that the devil fears and hates the prayers of the saints. He fears the prayers of God's people. Is that why he works so hard to discourage us from praying? Pastor Fred once said that prayer is the highest activity of your soul. Prayer is one of the most rewarding and yet difficult areas we can put into practice in our daily Christian walk with the Lord. Why is it when we sit down or kneel down to pray that our minds wander and drift about other thoughts? Maybe it doesn't happen to you, and maybe it just happens to me. And when my mind begins to wander and drift, I know that's the enemy coming against me to discourage me from praying, for he does fear the prayers of the saints. Why is it today that so few churches have prayer meetings in their church? Usually the prayer meetings are the least attended meetings at a church. Years ago, many churches had prayer meetings, and some were on Saturday night. And I know I attended them at Calvary Assembly of God at 84th and Blue Mound Road. When I was a baby Christian, I'm a baby Christian, just months saved, I was fortunate and blessed enough to be a part of a weekly prayer meeting that met on Monday evening at Chester Allen's house. Maybe some of you knew Chester Allen. He owned a small company called Audio Engineering, and they sold audio and video equipment to various churches and schools. We met on Hampton Avenue right across from Timmerman Airport in his home. And that experience helped build the foundation in my life, and the pleasant memories of that prayer meeting will last me my lifetime. And in closing, gentlemen, I would like to ask you a question, and I am speaking to myself as well. Are we, or am I, are we allowing Jesus his proper place to reside in the throne room in our life? What is that throne room in our life? It is our heart. Imagine, if you will, you're sitting in your favorite chair, your favorite recliner. You're comfortable, you're relaxed. And the Lord walks up to you and he says, excuse me, Dan. Excuse me, Bruce, Lowell, Randy, Greg, Mike. Excuse me, gentlemen. And I hope you don't mind me mentioning it. I'm picking no one in particular, just names. And the Lord walks up to me and he says, excuse me, Dan, but you're sitting in my seat. Would you please get up and move so I can sit down and have my proper place in your life? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19 states, as in water reflects the face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Reveals, not reflects, reveals the man. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.